Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Judges in chapter 4 and parts of chapter 5. Chapter 4 of the book of Judges records the ascendancy of a remarkable judge, a woman judge, Deborah, at the time when Israel was oppressed by a wicked King Jabin of Canaan, who had a commander, Sisera, in charge of 900 chariots of iron, and they were oppressing the people of God, and God at this time raised up a Deborah. And so we read chapter 4, but also a part of the Song of Deborah, as it's called, the Song of Deborah and Barak in Judges 5, and may the Lord bless us with thoughts of the gospel and God's provision at every age of Jesus Christ. And so Judges 4, when Ehud was dead, that is, a former judge, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Herosheth Hagoyim. That is, Herosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at this time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord of God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." Brave man. So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanaim, which is beside Kedesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Herosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord had delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" Barak went down from Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Herosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear." And when he had turned aside and with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. And then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Thus far we read the narrative of the history of the deliverance of God through Deborah and Barak, and the ones who had gained bravery through the inspiration of Deborah, as we shall see. But there is a wonderful song here that's recorded after the deliverance that Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day when they were delivered. And I can't go into the song too much, but we're going to consider that wonderful statement of Deborah in verse 7 of chapter 5, and speaking upon the terrible straits in which Israel was, she says, "Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel." That's as far as we'll read. I would urge you to reread the narrative and or reflect upon the song in your devotions this afternoon as you consider with your families what God has given in Deborah and especially in Jesus to remind us of just how wonderful He is in the ways of His salvation. And the first statement I would present to you in this sermon today is a question, and it's a question that's a very serious question, and it's this: have you given thanks for your mother today? Really, sons and daughters, however old you are, have you given thanks to God for your mother today? Now, of course, as God's people who know the Word and the will of God, we are always to give thanks to God for mothers. And so that we do not forget, there is even a commandment given. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And even the world recognizes the blessing of a good mother and the need to honor and thank mothers, hence today, Mother's Day. And amazing, there are still some honorable mothers in the land, like the one who was videotaped recently slapping her wayward son upside the head for joining in the street riots of Baltimore. But for the most part, however, motherhood is dishonored. Mothers, if they have a child or two, raise them dishonorably, hoping maybe to keep kids out of the gangs and poverty, and to give them toys and sweets and opportunities to succeed in life. But there's very few in this land seeking to raise the children according to the Word of God, and to call those children to life eternal that is in Jesus, and to celebrate God the Father, and to know the communion of the Holy Spirit, the true Lord and giver of life, and to be a living member of the Church of Christ, the mother and nurturer of believers. Very few, I say, are the women who are of that caliber, that quality, that godliness, and the children show this dishonorable mothers that they have. They show this in their ignorance and contempt of God and His Word, and the ignorance and contempt that mothers, most mothers, show by going their own way. Now, the waywardness of children of dishonorable mothers shows itself in all kinds of forms. It shows itself in disrespectable ways, such as rioting in the streets or partying in the universities, or perhaps in respectable ways, such as being successful businessmen or women. But invariably, among the wayward children of dishonorable mothers, there is a godliness, even a godliness among the cultured, of those who despise the Word of God and God Himself. It is to be lamented that in the Church of Jesus Christ, even among Christians, motherhood is also dishonored. Motherhood is regarded by and large, even among Christians, as a thankless job. Instead, careers are avidly pursued and personal fulfillment in the professional workforce, even the military, instead is sought, and instead of what is regarded as very unfulfilling and demeaning, that is the role of a mother, a mere mother. Women, when they do marry, decide with their spouse, perhaps in prenuptial agreements, that is, they decide to have one and maybe two children, and then only at a time when it's convenient, and when there's sufficient funds in the bank, first to buy the second house on the lake, and to ensure by those funds a regular month-long vacation on the Riviera. At the other extreme, in the apostate church, women are thought to be honored only if and when the offices in the church of deacon and elder and pastor even are opened up to women, and maybe especially mothers who can inject a little bit of motherly care in the church, under the false notion that union with Christ, with men and all believers, requires the abandonment of the traditional and, so it is said, outdated view of authority and the headship of the male in the home and in the church. Such degradation of women and dishonor of mothers and motherhood in and by those who call themselves Christian and Christian churches is a sign of the times. Everyone, including churchmen and women, is doing whatever is right in his own eyes. In fact, our day is remarkably similar to the days of the judges, that period of some 400 years after the conquest of Canaan, when the people were described as doing whatever, for 400 years, doing whatever was right in their own eyes. In fact, for our learning and encouragement, however, there is some good in this narrative, this sad narrative of the judges, a lot of good by way of negativism, but also by way of positive example. There's some good, I say, of God honoring motherhood even then, and of children of honor, even in the days of the judges when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. So we consider one of those judges, a Deborah whom God raised up. Deborah, we should know, was only the only one of the judges who was a woman. And there were some 15 judges, and she's the only one. So we learn of the narrative of Deborah, what God will use even in those days, and what God would use even in our days, as she is given a great victory over the enemy, and as she is instrumental in the inspiring of many to renewed courage and faith in the conquest of the enemy. So we want to consider a remarkable mother in Israel, and it's for such a time as this to encourage you married ladies and you mothers to be godly mothers if God gives you the increase to be mothers. And let's remember that God doesn't give every woman to be a mother, but if God gives you to be mothers, may you be encouraged. May you be encouraged and not discouraged, however many God gives you. And may your children listen to God through your godly mothers, the mothers in Israel, even in our church. And so for happy and holy, God-honoring mothers and many God-honoring mothers' days, let's consider the remarkable mother in Israel, Deborah. First of all, the gospel mercy. And secondly, we want to consider that way that God has chosen, even the way of mothers, to raise up a godly seed and to be for the victory in Israel. And finally, the victory itself. Well, the time of judges, this sad and sordid history, even in the covenant of grace, is a time of sin. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again they did evil. Actually, the book of Judges, all 20-some chapters, is Israel sinning again and again and again. What a terrible cycle it is of sin and misery among the people of God. So in chapter 4, again they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 8 gives us a little bit of a notion of what this sin was. Right after our text, Deborah arose, a mother in Israel. It is said they chose new gods and there was war in the gates. That's an inkling of what was going on in Israel. They chose new gods besides Jehovah God. Chapter 2 of Judges even describes in graphic detail the apostasy of Israel. Just look at that, chapter 2 and verse 10. When all that generation, that is the first generation of those who had conquered Canaan, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel, note that, God's people, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Those are all the gods of Canaan, thought to give life, to preserve life, and to give prosperity. The gods of the Canaanites, in distinction from the true God. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. That's the female counterparts of Baal. So this was at the root of it. Idolatry. The bowing down to other gods and forces in place of the worship of God. Besides that, accompanying the idolatry was gross immorality, as we've seen is a sign of the sins of the Gentiles. When you leave off God, you leave off God's commandments, and all hell breaks loose. Why? Because sinners want to sin. And sinners want to do whatever they can to have a good time in this life without God and being themselves the ones who call the shots and who can pursue their pleasures at their whims. Besides these records, these detailed records of the sins of Israel, the whole history of Judges records this terrible idolatry and immorality. There was no record, as far as I can tell, of the tabernacle in all of the book and the history of Judges. No record of the worship of God. No record of people going to church. There is a record, however, of false worship when you have people making false priesthoods and having gods in their own houses as if they could worship God on their own. There is, however, a record of the immorality of Benjamites, who were all but wiped out, if not for the grace of God, who wanted to preserve among his people the sons of Benjamin. So there's sin. And to top it off, there were very few good men in Israel. Very few good men. Very few who would be raised up to champion the cause of God and to lead the people back. Very few, as we see even in Barak, who are filled with courage to take on Jabin and Sisera and the 900 chariots of war. For all of this, God sold the people, his own people, into the hands of Jabin and Sisera. And that's what the context says. God sells the people into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, chapter 4 and verse 2. Here is a description of God's severe mercy. Now, these are God's people, remember. God's people, very sinful, but God's people nevertheless. They have the name of Jehovah on them. They have the ordinances that had been given to them. To them is the law and the covenants and the promises. And yet, God is angry with them and sells them into the hands of wicked Canaanites. Now, this is not God abandoning his people entirely. It is, however, God chasing his people severely. God is doing here what he does in his justice and also in his mercy by bringing his people to their knees. And so Jabin, the king of Canaan, is allowed to enter the land not only, but rise up in the land and to oppress the people. And we're not told much about that oppression, except that just about all of life as Israel knew it ceased. As Deborah reminds in our text in chapter 5, verse 7, village life ceased. In another place, we read that there was hardly a spear or a sword among 40,000 in Israel. People were not there trying to resist, as the underground did in World War II, these oppressions of Jabin. And so you have perhaps economic suppression when Jabin would come and he'd take the crops, he'd steal the monies of the people. He would oppress the people, maybe rape and pillage the homes and rape the women and pillage the homes. We're not told, but for 20 long years, God was selling the people into the hands of this wicked oppressor that they might turn to him. And indeed, this led to their crying to the Lord for mercy, much as in the days when God was chastening his people, even in the land of Egypt. Now, just as an aside, I wonder just how similar our times are to the times of the judges and the times just prior to Deborah's deliverance through Barak and the sons of God. I wonder. Then 900 war chariots of iron, 900 vehicles, war machines, whereby Jabin and Sisera oppressed the people of God so that they could hardly live. And I wonder if there's so many of those war machines today oppressing the people of God for their own apostasy. For isn't it the case that we dwell among a people, and we are the people of unclean lips who have not hardly a thought of God? And this was the problem in Israel. There was hardly a thought of God. They were ignorant of divinity. Theology and theological instruction, the people of God despised. And they forgot the works of God in delivering them from Egypt and giving them the land of Canaan. They forgot the miracles, and as Deborah laments, they forgot the righteous acts of God and how good he was in giving them this homeland. Here they are, sinning again. Here we are, sinning again. 900 war chariots, I believe God is letting loose upon the land, even in the churches. Here's a war chariot, the internet. God has let loose the internet. Now, nothing wrong with the internet. Nothing wrong with all the media in itself, means of communication. But you know what the devil has done with that? He's made it into a war chariot. He's made it into a war chariot with all the sites that even the young people can visit, and all the places where you can go, which to go where is not wrong in itself if you're looking up the news. But the devil has made it so easy, you see, not only to sin, but to sin the sin of distraction. To be distracted by visiting the internet and the news and checking the weather and all of these things. As if we had the time as God's people to be thinking upon all the news and the latest earthquake and the latest group that fell off Mount Everest. And we don't have enough things to think about now and here. And enough wonderful good news to be contemplating on that instead of all the news that people think is fit to print. So I want to urge you to think about the internet as a war chariot of iron and of airwaves and all of these things. How about this sports and the sports cult? Another war chariot. Another machine that the devil would use. Nothing wrong with a hoop itself. Nothing wrong with a golf club. itself. Nothing wrong with watching these things. Everything wrong when these things become a preoccupation. Note that word, preoccupation. Something that diverts us from our real work and even from our working out our salvation with fear and trembling. The universities themselves have become war machines. There's an assault, don't you know it? And the great think tanks of Harvard and Yale and all of the other places where people think are great places. There's an assault, I say, there upon the young and brilliant minds to become young and then older brilliant minds in the service of a godless culture and of the Tower of Man. Used to be, as I said many times from this pulpit, that those universities in America were universities which were seminaries. And they were used to train men to be preachers and theologians because it was known then that without the knowledge of God, who gives a hoot for the knowledge of quantum theory? So they become agents and war machines, much more subtle than war chariots, of the destruction of people and even of the church. And let's be real. The church is leading the way. The church, in fact, having left the Word of God, by and large, we are speaking here statistics and reality in light of the Bible. By and large, the church has left the Word of God as the only authority for doctrine and life. Oh, there's many, in fact, most churches, even liberal ones, that say the Bible is an authority, maybe even our authority. But in doctrine and in life, the churches, theologians and ministers leading the way and synods leading the way is far from the Word of God. And there's a form of godliness, but there's a denial of the power thereof. You see it in the services themselves that have become three-ring circuses. You see this when everybody is concerned about what the teeny boppers think and what everybody else thinks, instead of what God has said is right and righteousness. We are in that people, in that land. And God be thanked that we're preserved, if only somewhat, from such apostasy. And we're kept in the Word that He's given. At that time, God showed mercy. Great mercy. In all kinds of ways, as He does in the book of Judges. And it's not only a cycle, you see, of sin, but it's a cycle of God working mercy to show the people their sin and to lead them to Jesus. That's what mercy is all about. You know that? If you're thanking God for mercies and you're thanking God for the mercies even of mother, there are no mercies, not really, unless there are mercies leading you to Jesus and to communion with God through the mediation of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, who's the real Lord and giver of your life, because you must be born again, and not just born of a mother. You must be born again of God to know the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, sinner, and I include myself. Well, God was merciful to His people, to the remnant that were there. He was merciful in the chastisement, in the very spanking that He gave them. Severe spanking indeed. In the very oppression. That's God's way. And so that in the midst of it all, the Lord was speaking to them, all is not well, all is not well. And He speaks to churches too, all is not well. And that's why, and it's because you have left the Word. And even then, and as then, God leads us in this chastisement to cry to Him. And in the raising up of Deborah, of course, we see that mercy of God. Deborah, another judge. Verse 4 of chapter 4, called a prophetess. A prophetess. the wife of Lapidoth, some man of whom we never read again, as far as I know. But Deborah was a prophetess, received the word of God from heaven, and spoke the word of God as one who was from heaven, was able rightly to divide the word, to apply the word to the people of God so that they would be wise. A prophetess. Isn't that amazing? One of the few women prophetesses in the Old Testament. Huldah was one and there was another. But then also a judge, and that's what we consider first of all of Deborah in this book of Judges. A judge would discern the truth and rightly divide the word to decide cases. It seems like her palm tree, named after her, the palm tree of Deborah, verse 5 of chapter 4, was a place where the people would come with their disputes in those 20 years or so, and they would respect her and come to her, and the disputes would be decided in light of God's holy law. And they honored her so much, and they yielded to her opinion, which was considered to be not just the opinion of Judge Judy or of some Supreme Court justice who's talking about lesbianism and legalizing gay marriage, but they listened to her as a judge from heaven. Judge Deborah. Judge God, judging righteously and also in her condemning the enemy and pointing the people to the righteousnesses of Jehovah God. Now, in all of this, we have to see there is a picture of God's way in Jesus. Of course, that's what Judges is all about, and even Judge Deborah. All of the judges in the Bible, like all of the good kings, are pictures of the one who's the judge on behalf of God, one who's the prophet, one who's the priest, one who's the king, one who's the deliverer. And so Deborah, a picture of the Lord Jesus, even in his prophetic office, in his judgeship, and his being instrumental in the deliverance of the people of God. Remarkable. A picture of the Lord Jesus in this wonderful deliverer, even Deborah, more than that on that presently. We want, right at this point, to be grounded in this truth. We're being led to Jesus here. And in our present distress, in these days, when everyone's doing what is right in his own eyes, and we seem to be going along with this, and we're so very inclined to go along with whatever is right in our own eyes, and when God is chastising us in this, and he's giving us to feel uncomfortable and downright repentant with regard to this, do you know what he's doing? He's leading you to Jesus, and he's leading me to Jesus, and to understand the severe mercy of the cross. When the righteous one, who never did what was right in his own eyes, but only in the sight of his Father, was crucified for us sinners. And so Judge Deborah is to point us to the wonderful Savior and God's mercy in Jesus. But now we consider that aspect of Judge Deborah's judgeship which stands out of all of the other aspects, and that's that she's a mother. And she's the one who's inspired to sing of it, to the shame of all the men, but also for the glory of motherhood. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel, Judges 5:7, until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Now, I believe that she was a real mother, don't you? There's nothing to indicate here that Deborah was only a mother because she was motherly. Maybe she had no children, people say, but she was just motherly. She was a woman who could have been a mother, but she had other things to do, like being a prophetess and a lawyer or whatever, and also then delivering the people. But I believe she was a real mother, and that's why it's brought up here. And by far, most of the times the use of the word mother is presented in the Hebrew, it's a real mother. She had children. We don't know. We don't know about their children, her children. Her children and Lapidoth's children. But she is presented here as mother. And that's not to say, of course, that it doesn't expand to her being a mother in Israel in that she cared for Israel, but a mother, first of all, in the home. That's the first thing we learn here. And it's brought by the Holy Spirit to be sung about by the people of God. There arose a mother in Israel used of God in the deliverance from oppression. Real mother with motherly virtues that fathers can't have, just about. It's not natural for the territory of manhood, like gentleness. She had a mother's gentleness. She had a mother's self-sacrifice. She was a mother who was self-effacing like all good mothers are. They're not there to be in the limelight. They're not there for their things, their deeds to be published abroad. But they're there. And they're good. And they're for the nurture of the godly seed because, as Deborah was, she was a mother in Israel. She was motherly and she cared for those children that God gave her with all her self-sacrifice and her devotion. She was there to be a covenant mother and she would sit the people down and she would tell them about the things of God. And those little ones would drink it all in. And Deborah, no doubt, was speaking to her children at that time of better days. When God had delivered the people, even though now He was oppressing them. No doubt she would tell them of the faithfulness of God, but of the unfaithfulness of Israel, and that this oppression was because of the sin of the people of God. So she was a covenant mother. And no doubt then too, as a prophet she spoke as a mother, and as a judge she was motherly. I wanted to bring that out. It isn't the case that Judge Deborah turned into something other than a mother and other than a woman in her leadership in this case and in these roles as prophet and judge and prophetess and judge. No. She didn't become an Amazon. Deliverer. Barak was the Amazon. Barak was the man, the warrior man. But Deborah was a woman. And as she judged, the judgeship had a womanly quality to it. And as she prophesied, there was a woman prophesying there the very words of God. Isn't that amazing? She didn't turn into some judge Zilla or something strange that women are not supposed to be. There was an honor to motherhood given here and to all women in general in God raising up a Deborah. But I will say this, he did become something strange, but not really. She became a mother bear at this time. You know what mother bears are like, children? You don't want to get between a mother bear and her cubs. Why? Because mother bears are very dangerous and they're very jealous for their children. And even when papa bears get in between the mother and her cubs, look out, papa bear, though you be 500 pounds heavier and much stronger than the mother bear. A mother bear in her courage is not to be denied. Deborah, you see, was this one who was so moved by the things of God. She became this one who was a champion in Israel for the things and the glory of God. And what was at stake here was the covenant people of God. And the problem in Israel was that Israel was not being Israel. And so she became motherly in that way too. Learning this from being a mother in her own home. She became on the behalf of God, the bear. On the behalf of God. Look out, Jabin. Sisera, and look out also, you men, because your mother's coming to rebuke you. And that's what she did. And again, I pause here. This is just what God's teaching us here of something we need to learn. God is teaching here that He uses the most unremarkable and unlikely of people to lead His church in renewal, revitalization, and in faithfulness. Now, In one sense, we can say all the judges were like that. Some of them were not even Israelites. One was left-handed. I don't know why that's mentioned, but that's peculiar. There's a Samson given over to sin. There's one who was an outcast of society and of his home and so on. All kinds of unlikely folks. But now you have a Deborah. One who was of the weaker sex, as we say, and who's meek, and whose strength is her courage and her meekness and the word of God, and not anything of brawn or of her being an Amazon. She's like what God uses all the time, you see, to effect His salvation and blessing in the church, like the mother church. The church, you know, is called a mother. And what does the church have? What are we doing here but just talking, preaching, speaking words that may fall right to the ground, but which don't, because this is God's word and God's means of grace? What are the sacraments? Baptism and the Lord's Supper, but these things that God uses, these ordinances, and what are all of the people of God in the church, but nothing's really compared to the world. Really, you think about it. Not the high, not the mighty, not many. Not many of the wise, not many of the prudent, not many with the triple docs. Not many who've been there and seen it all and who are the leaders in culture. Not many. But He uses mere sinners in the church to deliver, to build up, to nurture. And I'm going to say this. Often mothers lead the way. And in the home, there's nothing like a mother in Israel. You realize that, ladies? Whether you are a mother or have a mother, we all know mothers. Or, if we haven't known our mother, maybe we've been adopted. We've been told something about her. Or we know mothers in the mothers we see in Israel. Maybe we only know mother as a memory. If she was a mother in Israel, being dead, she yet speaks, doesn't she? And we hear loudly what God would say to that mother. Why? Something of the one virtue that Jesus Himself said He had. Meekness and lowliness. That's what you find in mothers. Now you find it in all God's people. You find it in men who were true men of God. Men were not to be just without meekness. That's not strength. That's weakness. You're to be meek. But mothers, it comes with the territory. You have to be meek if you're going to be a meek and a good mother. You have to wait on the Lord. That's what meekness is. If you're a mother, you don't have the strength. Not only at the end of the day, but at the beginning of the day to carry on with the rugrats and all of the ones who need the change of diapers and who are so demanding. How do you get through, mothers? I don't know. Except this. The grace of God in which you rely. That's it. And that's what mothers in Israel are for. To remind us all of the grace of God in which we rely. That's why it's a sham when mothers, even in Israel, are not people of God. That's scary. That's depressing. That's sad. But when there's mothers in Israel who are true Israelites indeed, and grandmothers, and mothers who really care and who bring the Word of God, and who are those who are champions even of faith, we thank God for them. And we would encourage you, mothers, to keep on keeping on. And it says here, Deborah says here, even, village life ceased, it ceased in Israel. But when I arose, a mother in Israel, the idea is that village life began again. Life began. Life began. Life was renewed when I arose in Israel. Now, Deborah's not being here a feminazi, saying, I rose up like the women's libbers of old. We rose up. And we marched for the right to vote. That's not Deborah. Deborah here rose up because she was raised up. She rose up because God levitated her. God raised her up. God gave her legs. God gave her faith. God gave her courage. That's why she rose up. And then she could do no otherwise. She rose up. She responded to the rising up of God and to the veritable resurrection of God. Not in rebellion, but in meekness and in holy horror against what was going on in Israel, oppressed. You see, she was not rebelling against what she saw as a patriarchal society. People today say, well, in the Old Testament and in Jesus' days and Paul's day, Paul says women keep silent in church and so on. That was just a patriarchal society, patriarchal culture. Well, people forget God made man to be the head of the woman in church and in home. God made man. It's not a cultural thing. It's a creation ordinance. It's very important for all of the fabric of society that men be in the position of head in the church, in the homes, and that they act like this. But the problem, of course, here, and this is what God would prove by Deborah, men were not men. Deborah is being raised, this mother in Israel being used to deliver Israel, was because men were anything but men. You see that in Barak. Deborah calls Barak, go and, you know, lead the way, lead the deliverance. God's going to give you the deliverance. Barak says, oh, no, I'm not going without you. There's no way. It's striking that Hebrews 11 calls Barak a hero of faith. Deborah's not mentioned. One point, Barak was anything but a hero of faith. And that's what seemed to be the whole manhood of Israel was taken away. And the men were not just missing something physical. They were missing a heart for God. They were on the couch and they were flicking the buttons. They were there and they didn't give a snap about leadership in the home and in the church and in society. They were there, afraid. They had no weapons, and they had 900 chariots of iron. What are we to do? And they forgot. One man with the sword of the Word of God is the majority and will win against the gates of hell itself. They forgot that. Deborah was to remind them of that. And God delivered Israel through this wonderful call of Deborah at that time to Barak. And you know the story. I can't get into it. My final point here. Barak is called to go to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men and reminded that the Lord God is going to give you the victory. Barak doesn't go unless Deborah goes with him. In fact, in the end, when God gives the victory miraculously, and that's what we read of, it's alluded to in Judges chapter 5, there's a miracle here. A miracle, apparently, of the flooding of the brook Kishon so that the chariot wheels were plugged and that those war chariots became nothing and the men of God were able to slay them with the sword. But in everything, God was fighting. But the point here is that the woman is going to get the glory here. And it's not Deborah, is it? It's a jail who smites a Sisera with a tent peg right in the head, so that his head is crushed to the ground and the champion of unbelief is denied. Well, there's a miracle there. God was fighting. But the real miracle is that God worked faith through the word Deborah brought, the leadership she gave, so that all the people, the sons of God now, could get up off their duffs and from all their hiding, and be a part of the cause. This is what's brought out in Judges 5, the song. Through the word and inspiration of mother, the mother in Israel who knew motherhood in her home and would be motherly in Israel, even among the sons of God. It was a time when God so worked through her leadership, When the leaders led in Israel, finally, chapter 5, verse 2, and when the people willingly offered themselves so that there could be a praise of God. Here's what Deborah was used to. As mothers are used for mothers, encouraging godliness. That's what Deborah was about. She encouraged, she revitalized the faith of Barak so that they said, yes, what are we doing? Not acting like the people of God. What are we doing being trounced upon by the war chariots? What are we doing on the internet? What are we doing wasting our time? What are we doing letting the minister do it all or anybody else? What are we doing? And they said, enough, finally, enough of this world. Give me Jesus. That's what they said. And that's what we must say. In the way of faithfulness is the victory, the rest that Israel had for 40 years after this. Rest from oppression, the renewal of life, the renewal of worship and praise. The result of a godly mother's being worked in by God to lead the way. The result of fathers taking again the lead in meekness and godly fear and righteousness and courage, no matter what. Not being married to work or to our own selfish pursuits. That's a godly man who has one wife and who extols her for being the mother of his children, if God gives you children. There is a need for renewal among the sons of God. Do you hear the word? The word comes through Deborah. The word comes maybe now through your mother. Maybe now through your mother long ago, deceased. But maybe now, so that you hear. It was a time when everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. May that time not so affect us that we leave the Word of God. Let's come back and listen to fathers and mothers, Mother Church, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for your Word. We pray, Lord, to come back and to listen to what you would say to us in such a time as this. We pray, Father, asking for forgiveness for our being less than men, less than women, less than children of God. For our being mere formalists, we pray, forgive us. For our going along with the culture, and not being outstanding in the culture, salt and light. Forgive us, Lord, when we've not honored your fatherhood in honoring our mothers, in being honorable mothers, and patient and kind and graceful, in being honorable children who love the Lord, of whom our mothers speak and have spoken. God bless us. Thanks, Father. You do renew us, and even as we pray, we are confident you will revive us. You will work for a godly family here, and godly men, and godly women, and godly homes, and a godly seed. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing our final song, number 266.